Well, good morning and welcome. It's good to see everybody here today. Just a gorgeous day. God has caused the sun to shine down brightly on us today. A beautiful day, and God has made his face to shine on us in this place as we're gathered in his presence. He's here right now. Did you know that? In a very special way. Now, God promised he'll be with us wherever we go, but we have a special communion, fellowship, a special connection with him when we meet together on the first day of the week and do the things we're doing here today. Such a privileged thing to do. I'm so glad God has blessed you with the ability and the health to do that today. I encourage you to pick up your Bibles and open to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. Once again, it's just good to be here with you. And as we read these words, let's focus upon them. Starting in verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to encourage a young preacher to stay strong and patient and faithful. The people all around Paul, they were just dropping like flies. We read about a man named Phygellus and a man named Hermogenes. And Paul said in chapter 1 and verse 15 of these men that they turned away from him, as well as all of his friends who were in Asia. When the going got tough, the not-so-tough got going in the wrong direction. Maybe they were ashamed of Paul because he was in prison at this time for preaching the gospel. He was actually arrested for that. Or maybe they just got sucked back into the world of sin and error. And that can happen to people sometimes too. Whatever the case may be, Paul was upset about that. And then he wrote about two other men, Hymenaeus and Philetus. They had strayed from the truth, he said in chapter 2, verses 16 through 18, and they taught false doctrine. That was very disturbing to Paul. And he wrote this letter to encourage his young protege, his own child in the faith, his own son, good old Timothy, not to do the same, not to fall into those same entrapments as these other men had done. Now, in chapter 1, he reminded Timothy of his upbringing, the upbringing he had by two godly women, his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. And he reminded Timothy of that firm foundation that started at home, where most of those foundations do start. Those roots in that family tree were planted deep and strong. And it was because of those two godly women in his life. And he encouraged him to not be ashamed of the gospel or of Paul, who was arrested because of that gospel, because he was fighting for the word of God. And he told him to hold fast the pattern of sound words that Paul had taught him. Chapter 1 and verse 13. The words of solid truth is so important to hold fast to that. Hold tightly to the truth. And now in chapter 2, he encourages the young man to be strong, to stay tough, to be faithful, even to the bitter end. He said there once again in verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." A life of faithful service to our Lord Jesus Christ, it's just going to take strength. Have you noticed that? Sometimes we get weak. Sometimes we get tired. Where are you going to go to find strength to help you when times get tough? What are you going to do? You going to go to the gym, start working out, lifting weights? That can help. That's not a bad idea. You going to start eating a balanced and healthy diet to make you strong and to be able to endure? I strongly suggest that. I strongly recommend that. That can help you out some. Are you going to turn to your brethren for help and strength in time of need? Well, that's a good source there for you too, a good resource for strength and uplifting. But Paul tells us here clearly what we need to do, where we need to go to get this strength. He said that strength is in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You ever feel like you just didn't have the strength to go on? You ever feel like you didn't have the strength to take another step? The problem might be that you're depending on your own strength, your own power, your own might, and the whole time you just needed the power, the strength of Christ Jesus. You needed the power and the strength that is in His grace. And he's going to carry us through if we'll just appeal to that, if we'll lay hold of that. Well, Paul tells us in another place how to avail ourselves of the strength that's in Christ Jesus. He tells us that in that famous passage about the armor of God. Ephesians 6, 10 and 11 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His strength," or in the strength of His might. "Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." To tell you something about that old devil, you are not strong enough to face him on your own. You're just not. You can't do it. Don't even try. Your own power will never be able to withstand his. You need the strength of Jesus Christ and his grace. Now you pray for that, and he'll grant that to you by his grace. But I tell you, this passage lets us know clearly, you got to suit up every day for battle. You just have to do it. We're going to elaborate on that as we go along. But he goes on in verse 3 of 2 Timothy chapter 2 to say, "You must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Now this is the first of three illustrations that Paul uses to teach Timothy about faithfulness. The first one is about being a soldier. There's a war going on. It's a battle. And this battle is against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, that same chapter we read about the full armor of God in verse 12. And we're right smack dab in the middle of a war zone. Always, always, always. It's always that way. It never changes. We may lose sight of that fact sometimes, but there's always a war going on. And we're either fighting and winning. We're either putting up a struggle. We're making a strong defense against Satan's onslaught with people of like precious faith, and we're winning, we're on the winning side, or we're surrendering. We're letting down our guard and we're losing, and we're just becoming a casualty of that war, one way or another. That's what's happening. And there, as Paul said here, there's hardship in it. There's hardship in any war, is there not? Whether it be a bloody battle in the jungles of Vietnam, or in the deserts of the Middle East, whatever the case may be, or in the battle between flesh and the spirit. The battle for immortal souls of men and women, whatever the case may be, we need to endure hardship because it's coming. We need to learn how to endure it. And we need to do that as good soldiers. Now I said there in verse 4 to Timothy, "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." Now let me ask you, how are we going to endure the hardship? How are we going to have the stamina to make it through the struggle? Paul tells us clearly here, we have to avoid as many entanglements as possible. Now, the picture I have up on the projector screen there is that of barbed wire entanglements. And that's really, the name implies what it is, just a big jumbled, tangled bird's nest of barbed wire. And these things were a major part of a strong defensive military strategy for decades, for a very long time. The precursor of this was actually used in the Civil War, where somebody actually strung telegraph wire between two stumps in order to obstruct the advancing troops that were the enemy. Barbed wire entanglements, they were a major component of trench warfare, if anybody's familiar with that. The barbed wire was usually placed just far enough away from the trenches so that the people in those trenches could safely lob a grenade the approaching army's direction and be out of harm's way themselves. And they were also set up to channel the attacking infantry into machine gun fire. And of course, as the name implies, barbed wire entanglements, they were used to entangle enemy troops. It was not uncommon for a soldier to find himself caught in that barbed wire, just tangled, trapped in there without the ability to get out and just in a great deal of pain. Now, there's a man named Ernest Thaler, and he was a Jewish playwright. He was born in Germany around the turn of the 20th century. He actually fought in World War I. He spent 13 months on the Western Front before suffering a complete breakdown. And he wrote in his biography entitled "I Was a German," he wrote, "One night we heard the cry of one in excruciating pain. An hour later the cry came again, and it never ceased the whole night, nor the following night. And later we learned that it was one of our own men hanging on the wire, stuck in the barbed wire." And it said there, "No one could do anything for him. Two men had already tried to save him, only to be shot themselves." And that's just the way those things work. You go to help somebody out of those entanglements, and the enemy, you're just a sitting duck for him, for a sniper to pick you off and to kill you. Well, I got to tell you, folks, Satan has set up entanglements for the soldiers of Christ. Did you know that? And he wants to pick us off. He wants to get us so rooted and caught up and trapped and entangled in those things that we're just sitting ducks so he can just pick us off one by one. Do you know what those entanglements are? Paul tells us very clearly here in verse 4, the affairs of everyday life. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Now, folks, that's tough, isn't it? That is going to be difficult to avoid. Why, the affairs of everyday life, that's just what people do every day. What are you going to do to avoid that? That's going to be a challenge for us. But what we have to understand is that we're not civilians anymore. We are not non-military people. Now, they have all the freedom in the world to go and do as they please, to take their leisure, to relax, to play, to have fun. And they don't have a care in this world. They're not in a war. They're civilians. But we don't. We're in the Lord's army. We're in a war, and this is serious business. We can't afford to be just like everybody else. Everyday people carrying on their everyday affairs of life as if nothing in the world is wrong, or nothing is wrong with the world. All wrapped up in leagues and leisure and lessons and luxury and what have you. Now look, I understand. I want to be realistic here. You know, we have to live life. We have to get involved in the everyday affairs of life to some degree. We have to study sometimes to make improvement in our life. We've got to go to work. We have to enjoy ourselves sometimes. We have to take our rest. But we need to keep in mind that these things are really just a distraction from the most important things in life. We have to have an awareness of that. I'll give you an example. I really enjoy bowling. And I like to bowl in a league one night a week. And I really get a good amount of pleasure from that with people that I enjoy being with. And bowling good, of course, I like to do that. It's not so much fun when I'm bowling bad. But I got to tell you, it's still a major distraction to me. It is very time consuming. And it can have an effect on my spiritual life if I'm not careful. But look, I know people who bowl in 4, 5, 6 leagues a week. These people are just tangled up in the affairs of this world. They are just being totally pulled away from the things that are important in life. And they're so wrapped up in that, and they're sitting ducks for Satan. He's picking them off one by one. I'll give you another example of that. I've been involved in a lot of home improvement projects here lately, past several months. And some of those projects are more involved than others. You know, sometimes you can just get all caught up in those things. They can really just consume your time and your body and your mind. And then what happens when you do that? Your prayer life suffers. Your Bible study suffers. Your worship life suffers. Everything, the things that matter the most are what take the hit when we get so caught up in these affairs. Moms and dads take their kids to soccer on Monday and to piano lessons on Tuesday and to Girl Scouts on Wednesday and on and on and on. So active, so busy, so scattered, so distracted, so tangled up that they can forget that their family, the souls of their family, they're on the front line. And they never suit up with that armor and report for muster. They just never take the time to understand that there's a war going on. Once again, there's nothing wrong with piano and Girl Scouts and what have you. We just have to be aware of the dangers that exist in the affairs of everyday life. And we can't get entangled in the normal affairs of the worldly people, the same things they get involved in, like cursing and lying and bars and booze and playing and partying and all that stuff. Now, yesterday was the Kentucky Derby, as all of us know, I'm sure. It's estimated that over 150,000 people attend the Kentucky Derby each year. And that's just the people inside of the place. And this is a huge party for the city of Louisville once a year. This is Louisville's Mardi Gras. And I imagine some people still haven't come home from the festivities that they enjoyed last night. Folks, you talk about being entangled. It doesn't get any more entangled than that. We can't afford to be soft and lazy. We have to be alert and watchful and precautious. We need to suit up every day with that full armor of God. Read that passage with me. Ephesians 6, 13 through 18, talking about the full armor of God. Paul wrote there, "Therefore take up the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now, I want you to look at that armor in detail. Look at our protection. What is the list of the items, the elements of that armor? The truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation. We need to be aware of these things at all times. We need to be studying that gospel of peace. We need to be all about the truth. We need to be all about righteousness, all about righteous pursuits. Then look at our offensive weapons. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and prayer at all times in the Spirit. This is what we need to be wrapped up in most of the time in our waking lives. These are the things that we need to be focused on the most and not so tangled up in those other things. Well, the second illustration, verse 5, that the Apostle Paul uses to teach Timothy about being faithful, he said, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. First, he talked about a dedicated and focused soldier. Now he's talking about a disciplined and driven Olympic athlete. We're not only in a war. This teaches us that we're in a race. We're in a competition. And we only win the prize, we only win the victory crown, if we run it to the end. And we've talked about this kind of thing before. We've talked about passages like Philippians 3, 13 through 14. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That tells us that this race that we call Christianity, it's an endurance race. We got to keep on pressing on. We got to keep those legs pumping. We have to stay the course. But that's not Paul's focus in this letter that he wrote to Timothy, in this illustration that he gave him. His focus there is we must abide by the rules. Now, this is not a race where just anything goes, Paul tells us here. Not everything willy-nilly in this race. We can't do just whatever we want to do. We don't make the rules in this contest. There are strict rules and regulations we must go by. We see it just about every Olympics, don't we? Someone being disqualified from the Olympics, from the event they competed in, even from the event they medaled in, having to return the medal because they didn't obey the rules for whatever reason. It's usually some sort of performance-enhancing drug that they're taking. But what Paul tells us here and in other places is that we can be disqualified from this race if we're not careful, if we don't obey by the rules. The Apostle Paul even knew that he could be disqualified from the race. 1 Corinthians 9, 26, 27, he said, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul knew he could be disqualified. If Paul could be disqualified, I know I can be too. That was a very strong, faithful, disciplined man. If he was at risk, so am I. Well, what are the rules of this race that we're in? They're really very simple. The hard part is not learning them. The hard part is just abiding by them. The rules are the doctrine of Jesus Christ that we read about in the New Testament. The doctrine of Christ. 2 John 1, 8 and 9. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what you have accomplished. Losing that prize, being disqualified, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ or the doctrine of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. We can be disqualified. We can lose our reward, lose that which we have gained, if we go too far. We can't go too far. We have to follow the rules. No kicking, punching, biting, or pinching, right? Every contest has rules. Now, this is a very serious contest. It's really nothing to play with here. There are rules that we have to follow if we want to stay on the path, on that raceway that leads to heaven. And I'll give you just one example of that. And there are many we could talk about. But there are actually rules of worship. Did you know that? Some people believe, you know, you just have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You worship Him any way you want to and everything's going to be okay. Well, that's just not so. Jesus said clearly in John chapter 4 that you must worship God, how? In spirit and in truth. There's no suggestion there. That is an absolute command. It matters how you worship, no matter what people might say. What kind of worship do we read about in our rule book? In the doctrine of Jesus Christ? Look, not the rules that are found in the Old Testament, in that old law. Those are different than the rules that we have today. And we can show that easily. Just in a few places, that they had animal sacrifices at that time. They burned incense. They had a priesthood. They played the instruments, the lyre, the harp, the cymbals. It's an entirely different set of rules that they have compared to what we have. Well, what are our rules of worship? Well, they're very simple. You read about them through the pages of the New Testament. Singing is one way we worship God, and only singing. You can read the entire New Testament through from front to back. You'll never see a Christian worshiping God with a man-made instrument of music. You'll just never see it. And we're commanded to sing in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. And praying is another act of worship in our rule book. Proclaiming the Word of God, teaching it, learning it, the Lord's Supper, and giving of our means on the first day of the week. These are our rules of worship. And there are rules that abound within the pages of our rule book that we have to make sure we're following. And the final illustration that the apostle uses here, gives to Timothy to demonstrate to him how important it is to be faithful, is in verse 6. He said, "The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. First a dedicated soldier, then a disciplined athlete, now a diligent farmer," as an example of how we are to be faithful. Now James writes about the long patience of the farmer in James 5:7. "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains." And we understand that, how we need patience if we're going to be faithful to the Lord. But Paul's focus, once again, is different than that. He's talking about, to Timothy here, he's impressing upon him the effort that a person needs to exert. The hard-working farmer, he works hard. He gets in there. He really gets his hands dirty. He gets to work. And that's what Paul's talking about, what we need to do for the Lord. Farming is hard work. Even with all the modern earth-moving equipment that they have at their disposal, it's still a sun-up to sundown kind of undertaking. It's still hot and sweaty, and those guys still get dirty, and they're at it all day long. And it's a thankless job to be a farmer. But let me ask you, how would our lives be without farmers? What would they be like? Could we even live very long without farmers? They till the earth. They plant the seeds. They water the ground that produces the crops that feed the world. Do you think farmers are important? They most certainly are. But I must tell you that the crop that we sow, the seed that we plant, folks, it is much more important than even what farmers do. We plant the seed and water the ground that grows the fruit that leads to eternal life. And it doesn't get any more important than that. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23 says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring Word of God." The seed that you have right there in your hand in that Bible, man, it is just the most important seed known to man. It is vital to eternal life. You can't grow the crop that Christ wants us to have, to produce, unless we first implant it. Now, God gives the growth and He gives the increase, but without the farmers, without the workers, without the sowers, without the harvesters, there would be a whole lot more tares than there will be wheat. Without us out there doing our job as farmers, hardworking farmers, there are going to be a lot more weeds burned up in the furnace than crops harvested for the Lord. Paul makes that impression upon Timothy. And it's hard work, make no mistake about it, but just like farming, it is also very rewarding to see something beautiful and nourishing, growing, and knowing that you had a part of that. That's a very rewarding thing to do. These were Paul's words of encouragement to the young evangelist Timothy to stay strong and to be faithful. And lest you think that this subject just applies to preachers, that this encouragement and these illustrations just applies to preachers to encourage them to be strong, I want you to consider what's said in verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 2. When he said there, Paul did, remind them of these things, preach these things to the people that you are talking to, that you preach to on a regular basis, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. You see what he's saying there? Teach these things to other people. Anybody willing to sign up for the service to the Lord, anybody willing to fight the good fight of faith, this is for us. This is every Christian's battle. This is every Christian's work. This is every Christian's race. Paul said to Timothy, entrust these things that I taught you to faithful men who will be able to teach others. See how you keep that ball rolling and you keep that word expanding exponentially by entrusting others to teach it so that they can turn around and teach others themselves. So important to stay faithful to the Lord, to stay strong, and to endure the hardship. Go ahead and pick up your songbooks. Sing number 601 to give you a chance to obey the gospel this morning. Put Jesus Christ on in baptism so you can suit up in His army. You can sign up. You can enlist. So you can enroll your name in that race so that you can start sowing the seed for the Lord. Well, Paul encouraged. That's what he did. He did that so much. And I thank God that He left us the words of Paul because they are such a strong source of uplifting and encouragement. We need that sometimes, don't we? We need encouragement to stay strong, to keep running that race. You get tired sometimes, don't you? We need encouragement to run it by the rules, in the right ways. We need encouragement to work hard. Once again, we get tired sometimes. But I tell you, God will strengthen you, and He will energize you. If you ask Him to give you that strength and that power and that energy, man, do you really think that God would refuse a request like that? If you were to ask the Lord, Lord, please equip me and energize me to do Your work, to do Your will, to work hard, to help save the lost, do you really think He would say, no, don't you worry about that. I don't have time to mess with that. No, He wants to help you do that. You ask Him and you study. Live in that word, and you put that armor on every day, and you're going to see some major changes in your lives and the lives of the people that you love. You know what else He'll give you strength to do if you ask Him? He'll give you the strength to get up out of your seat and walk right down this aisleway and say, I'm ready to put Jesus Christ on in baptism and start serving Him today. Or to walk right down this aisle and say, I need help. I need someone to study with me, to teach me better. I need someone to help me be a better soldier. I need someone to pray for me. He's going to give you strength to make that appeal for the help of Himself or others that He has employed in the service. Can we help you do those things this morning? If you have the strength to get up and walk down this aisle, we'll do anything we can to help you spiritually. You come up here and talk to me about those things while we're standing and singing to your encouragement.